The Lord is coming for a pure bride, the focus of this month, that God wants to purify our hearts and set us free. And so this morning, I'm actually going to speak to you about another God, another false God that captures our affections. It's called the money God. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 to 10. There is one God of all the false gods. There is one God that steals our affection more than anything else. There is one God or false God that is the biggest competition to God himself. And it's called money. Look at this. Verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Say great gain. It says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Okay, so it leads to destruction, perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. They've strayed from their faith. They've walked away from God because these affections have drawn them away and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's actually what happens is we injure ourselves, we damage ourselves when our affections becomes too strong for other things. Like money, whatever, it leads us off track, and we actually pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. So the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's probably the greatest reason why a believer would act in an ungodly way. Why a believer would act in an ungodly way. Have you ever acted in an ungodly way because of finances? Someone, you bought a product and it wasn't what you expected. Or you were sitting in a restaurant and the service was horrible. And you think you're paying all this money and you lose your cool. Anybody? Have you lost your cool? I remember this one time we were still in Cape Town and there was another guy in church with me. We went to McDonald's. I was just driving along. He was getting something for himself. So he went through the drive-through. And he ordered his thingy at the one window, you know, the one window you order, and then went to the next window and he picked up his bag. And so he looked in the bag and it wasn't the burger that he asked for. Now, I honestly have never seen anything like this. His response, he completely flipped. He completely lost his head. He put the car in gear. Like the tires were screaming as he chased out. He went, made like a 90 degree U-E turn, whatever. He went in there and he drove in there back and he was screeching to a halt that the car stalled and he couldn't get it going again. And he jumped out and he ran into McDonald's and he's like screaming, where's the manager? Where's the manager? He completely lost it. I'm like, whoa. I'm thinking, dude, it's a burger. God, come on. It was just a burger. He completely flipped. You gave me the wrong burger. I was thinking, yo, I don't know if I need to spend more time with this guy. It was just a burger. I want to say to you this morning, it's just a car. It's just money. It's just a house. It's just bad service. Whatever. Are you willing to lose your cool? Are you willing to lose your godliness because of something like that? So it says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith and their greediness, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So you find people not even realizing it, but their hearts turn, so they start pursuing it. Do you know the result? Stress, worry, one of the signs of money being too important to us. We worry. Have you ever battled to sleep because of money? Come on, raise your hand. Mine's up. Ever stressed about money? Come on, hands up. If you're human, you would at some stage. It's one of the worst stresses in life, is to stress about money. So are we going to make it? Or will we have food on the table? Will we have money for our kids? Will we have money for one day when they go to study? Will we be able to provide for them? Stress, fear of money, fear of not having enough. So in the scriptures, just to give you a quick overview about money, it's consistently portrayed as God's chief competition, money. Money has grown so dominant in our culture that it's difficult for us to stand far back or far enough back to get a perspective on it. No matter what we may say, many of us live as if the pursuit of wealth is the real goal in life. Whatever we might be saying, the way we live, many of us live as if the pursuit of wealth is the real goal in life. If we get some aliens from out there to come and study us, and they would study our patterns of living and what we do and what we spend our time and effort on, what would they say? Man, these guys are after money. People are after money. We pay lip service to the idea that money isn't that important. But how we spend our time and what we pursue seem to reveal our true belief. Money by the ton is the ultimate dream for so many people. We believe that if we have lots of money, we'll be happy. And we say, no, it isn't so, but how we live, somewhere in the inside, it does. Here's a quote from Mark Twain. He says, "Some men worship rank, some worship heroes, some worship power, some worship God, and over these ideals they dispute and cannot unite, but they all worship money." But they all worship money. When Jesus came, he went into the temple and he turned tables over, the money changers tables. He threw it over and he said, "You've made my house a den of thieves." Spoke to the Pharisees and said, "You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and money." And so we all start sincere and we fall God, our hearts are for God. At some stage it turns, you're thinking, it turns to something else. Money is consistently portrayed as God's chief competition. Out of the 38 parables that Jesus tells, 16 deal with the subject of money. That's 42% of his parables was on the topic of money. Because Jesus knew, if money's got you, God doesn't have you. His heart, then he doesn't have your heart. Jesus seems to make it clear, as I said, that the God of money, the God of money is the chief competition for our hearts. So I'm trusting this morning that the light of God would shine on our hearts so we may realize, where is our confidence? Where is our trust? Why are we worried? Why are we stressing about money? Why are we holding on to something that is probably, almost definitely, not going to bring satisfaction, not going to bring peace or joy? I shared this last week. Idols are like a mirage. So you're in the desert, you're thirsty, 2 days without water, and you see the beautiful dam, oasis on the horizon. So you run and you dive and you eat sand. It wasn't what you hoped for, but you had the promise. You saw it promised peace. It promised to nourish your thirst. It promised to bring joy to your life. But it didn't. It's a false promise. It's a mirage. And so in all of our lives, there are different gods, false gods, holding up promises like mirages. If you get to that, you're going to be happy. If you get to that, then you're going to find peace and joy. If you're not joyful now, you probably won't be joyful when you get whatever you're looking for. If you're not joyful now, if you don't have peace now, you probably won't be more peaceful or joyful when you get the new car, house, job, or whatever. But the mirage, it's the mirage. When I have this beautiful house, then I'm going to be happy. So you run, you pursue, you run, and then you dive, and you got the house, and you think, wasn't there? I'm still fighting with my husband, and things still aren't great. You know, it's still not working. Thinking about if I have the house at the beach, then I'm going to be happy. So you pursue the next one, or you get the nice, fancy new car, and I've been dreaming for months about it. You get it, you drive it, you're like, so that's it. But I tell you, the next one. With the stronger, bigger engine, more fancy gadgets, that's going to do it. Then I'm going to be happy. Am I speaking to the right people here this morning? I want to expose the lie of the mirage. You could find yourself pursuing these things all your days, all your life, and you miss out on true riches, on true great gain that God can and wants to give you. It says, and when we pursue stuff, when we pursue money, we pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. We pierce ourselves through with many sorrows. And so money often determines our mood. How good was the income this month? Was it good? Yes, we feel good. Wasn't good? Oh, I'm depressed. Money God. Money is amoral. Money isn't evil. The love of money is the problem when our hearts turn to it and we believe the lie that if I have it, it's going to make me happy. It won't. It won't. It won't. And as I said, it holds the most potential to become a God substitute. Okay, so I'm going to take us through that verse just from the start. Verse 6. We're going to look at it. The first one. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. When are we not content? When are we not content? When we're standing on this side of the fence and we're thinking the grass is greener on the other side. This is where we are at, but we are thinking that over there it's better over there. I was so in 2007. Rugby World Cup, I really got into that one. I really got into it. Man, I was so excited. Every game, yeah. Now we got to the final. I was like, come on, awesome, with my dad, family, etc. I was so disappointed. I'm thinking, so that's it. We got the cup. So what? I was for a few months, I was dreaming of how it would feel like if we win this one. It's going to be so good. It's like, disappointing. The mirage, the discontent, hoping for if we have that, then. Jimmy, even if we win this Cricket World Cup, man, I tell you, it's not going to be that awesome. I'm preaching to myself. But yesterday was good. Yesterday was good. I told my dad, Dad, there's a game plan here. Every other World Cup, we looked good. We sucked in the end. Now we sucked the whole time, and now we're winning. Woohoo! Okay, good. Okay, back to the focus. Okay. The scripture said, now godliness with contentment is great gain. So what does it mean? Godliness is awesome. To have a sense of godliness within your being is wonderful. No shame, no guilt, nothing you're hiding from anyone. You're at peace with yourself. You're at peace with God. It's like, oh, you can breathe. It's good. Godliness is awesome. Godliness with contentment is super awesome. It is beyond just awesome. It is super awesome. Why? Because if you have contentment, you will remain godly. It will keep you in godliness. It's like, say, this is a path of godliness. Godliness, awesome. I'm on the track and I'm content on my path. So I'm going to stay on my path. But if you're on this path of godliness and you become discontent, you're going to go off path. You're going to go off track because you want to fill your discontent. So you lose your godliness at some stage. If you are in a marriage and you are discontent, you're going to go off somewhere else. Okay. If you are in a job or in a friendship or in wherever it may be, if you're discontent, discontent is one of the key steps of deception, the path of deception that the enemy leads you astray. Discontent. So, but godliness with contentment is awesome. How do we get to the place of contentment? How do we get to the place of contentment in the context of money? You need a value change. A value change. Let's say that value change. Value change. You need to see the mirage for what it is. It's a liar. It's false. It will not do what it promises for you. You need to downscale, downgrade the value of that item. When I was a younger man, I was at the age of 18, 19, 20, I just wanted to be happy. And I remember I just wanted to be happy. And before I came to Christ, just wanted to be happy. Couldn't find happiness, you know, going down the wrong path the whole time. Oh, there's happiness road. Storm down there. Whoa, there wasn't happiness down that road. And then storm down that. I didn't find it until I found Jesus. And then when I studied engineering, finished my master's degree, was involved. I remember just with all the, I was on a student council. Most of you know, student council, the university. So I was involved with the big guys, you know, Christy Visa, heads of Sanlam and Old Mutual. I was on these meetings with these men. I'm thinking, I've got it made. I'm going to do management consulting. I've got all these things lined up. You know, I'm doing this, you know. And I was just depressed. Something on the inside of me told me, it's not going to satisfy. It's not going to satisfy. All the money in the world, position, power, it's not going to satisfy. And I think God allowed me to taste some of the influence and things like that. And I said, God, I want to get back to that good place with you. And that was when I was involved in church. That was when I was just serving and doing missions and loving people and doing stuff. And then the Lord called me into the ministry. Now, if I was in the ministry, I started as a youth pastor, just a few youth, started with one youth boy, and I was his personal pastor, and David Sonnenberg, for those who remember David, and we had great time, but I realized if I was there, and I was thinking I'm missing out on the real happening, I would never have been able to stay in ministry. If I believed, if I could have business and money and travel, then, you know, as often happens to me on Saturdays, my wife knows I'm in my cave. My cave is where I spend time with God and I'm sorting out and praying. And so I've often wrestled with God. I'm saying, God, I'm stuck this whole weekend again. It's just you and me. Every weekend, it's just you and me, it feels. And I came to a place that God is a holy offering unto you. It's a holy sacrifice unto you. I know I'm not missing out on anything. I just want to bring your God word to your people. and see your kingdom come. I'm not missing out. But if you feel that you're missing out when you are in the will of God, you go off track. Discontent will get you into trouble. So you need to tell yourself, I'm not missing out. Not missing out. They did a study, 2006 study, found that someone making, I've converted it to rands from US dollars. A 2006 study found that someone making 15,000 rand per month will indeed be happier than someone at the poverty level. After all, he isn't worried about his next meal or whether he'll continue to have shelter. But more money doesn't determine a person's level of happiness. This is what the study, a secular study, found. Surprisingly, someone who makes 75,000 rand a month isn't much happier than the employee making 15,000. Huge difference in salary, but a minimal difference in happiness. As a matter of fact, the wealthier people are, the less time they spend pursuing enjoyable activities. The researchers concluded that the belief that high income is associated with good mood is widespread, but mostly illusory. The belief that high income is associated with good mood is widespread in society, they say, but mostly illusory. It's fake. It's false. It's not real. I read a story of Billy Graham. He was invited to one of the richest men in the world to his holiday home in the Caribbean. So they flew over to this wealthiest man in the world, one of the top 10, say, in the world. And they had dinner with him. And the guy shared with him and said he's probably the most unhappy person in the world. He says, I can fly my airplanes, my helicopters, I can do whatever I want to do. I'm the unhappiest man in the world. And then on that same island, they went to another place, small little house, where there was a pastor, 75-year-old pastor, a widower, so his wife has passed away. And this man was looking after his two sisters, who were both invalid. So he was serving them on a daily basis, 75-year-old, and Billy Graham says this man comes out of the house with this massive smile, joyful, enjoying life, having a great time. At some stage, this man, this pastor, told Billy Graham, I think I'm the richest man in the world, or the happiest man in the world. And so when Billy left, he asked his wife, so who do you think is the richest? To his wife. Who do you think is the richest? So the guy who has nothing, small little house, looking after his two sisters, but he had the peace of Christ in his heart. He had the peace of God in his heart and joy. More money will not make you happier. Having more stuff will not make you happier. Can I have an amen? It's a mirage, it's a lie, it's an empty promise. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Shall be content. What does it mean? Okay, so I'm not allowed to have a house, not allowed to have lots of money. No. The verse is just saying, you could have anything more than food and clothing won't make you happier. Anything more than food and clothing won't make you happier. If you're renting a house or owning the house, the one isn't going to make you happier. You need to know that. It's fine to have a house. Awesome to have a house. Awesome to have millions in the bank. The truth of the matter is the more stuff you have, the harder it is to keep your heart on God. Jesus said it. He told his disciples, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. They're like shocked. Jesus, how is that possible? I mean, come on. Then he said, well, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Meaning, even if you have lots of stuff, by the grace of God your heart can remain on him. But you have to have a few things in place. You need to make sure your relationship with your stuff is in order. Okay, I'm going to give you a key or two in a moment. Okay, but anything more than food and clothing won't make you necessarily happier. And so you need to speak to your stuff. You need to speak to your stuff. You need to tell them their place so that your heart can stay on the Lord. Here's a verse, a quote by John Tillotson. He says, "He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever." And so maybe just to subscript, I'm not trying to get you to give money to the church today. I want to get your heart to turn to Jesus. That is the focus. So you can be wise in the people in the eyes of people and still miss it completely because you are poor in eternity. So are you investing wisely? Are you investing? I'm just thinking. Imagine the amount of time we spend, time, energy, and worry that we spend on money and things and holidays and 100 other things that we keep ourselves busy with. If we would take all of that energy, all of that time, and commit that to the kingdom of God. All of that passion, all of that, oh, I love my fishing. Oh, come on, love my fishing. Why not use your fishing for Jesus? Invite a friend along that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and spend time with him. Love my fishing for Jesus. Love my surfing for Jesus. Just position it where it can bring glory to God. As we said last week, everything we do must be for the glory of God. Position what you do. Invest it for the right reason. Anybody see Finding Nemo? There's a certain scene where the birds go, mine, 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 mine. And then they go for the fish, mine. And that's sort of part of how we as people operate. Something on the inside of us causes things to become mine. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. Imagine this, an angelic-looking child in the nursery, as she gently brushes the hair of her doll, humming, twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. You seeing it? You seeing it? Now that child comes to take her doll. Manifestation on the proportions of the exorcist. Die. Because it's mine. Twinkle, twinkle, little star. Isn't that true? It's mine. This is mine. Dare someone take it. And then there's trouble. All unleash all the fury. And that's sort of how we play this. So how do we get free? We need to. This is the key. This is where we need to focus. The key to keeping money or things in its right place is to remember that it all belongs to God. It all belongs to God. As that verse says, verse 7, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Nothing. Nothing. So we need to remind ourselves, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Everything is His. And when we keep that perspective, we understand that our dependence is on Him, and we worship Him as the provider. So there's this place of surrender. I have to do this often, even with the church and, you know, and with our lives. I'm just saying, God, I'm your child. This is your problem. Providing. God. If this is a God thing, surely you are going to make it work. This isn't my God. You are my God. And so every one of us need to make that shift in our hearts. In terms of the things in our place, in our lives. Our job, our career, our spouse, our kids, our whatever. God, as I said last week, my boy belongs to Jesus. He belongs to Jesus. I am supposed to raise him as a godly son for the purposes of God. Not my child. God's child. A gift from heaven. So how do you do this? This is not what you need to do tomorrow morning when you get up. Recognize everything is God. So you get up out of God's bed. And you walk into God's bathroom. And you climb into God's shower. And you go to God's toothbrush. And you go and you eat God's cereal. And then you go and you drink God's amazing coffee. And then you climb into God's car and you drive to the work that God provided for you. And you do your job with the talents that God has given you and you give him worship. What do you have that is yours that you didn't receive by the grace of God? Everything you have, even your talents, comes from God. It's a gift. But we get attached to our bed and to our... I've not been attached to my toothbrush ever, but attached to your coffee. Oh, that's a word for someone here, coffee. Let it go. Kidding, I'm kidding. Everything is God's. Everything is God's. So you need to speak to your stuff. You need to, end of the month, payments, time, speak to your salary. Speak to, this is God's. This is God's. Lord, you're my provider. This is God's house, God's business, God's farm. God, this is your dream. It's God's. Then we can worship. Then we can worship. Okay, just to end off. The key. Another key to add to everything is God's. 1 Timothy 6:11. So we've jumped a few verses down. It says, but you, O man of God, flee these things, the love of money, flee it, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Flee those mirages, that the false promises, flee those and pursue the true. That will truly bring peace and joy. Pursue righteousness, a right standing with God, godliness, to be Christ-like, faith, trust in the living God, love, to love people. It's the intangibles that are truly valuable, patience and gentleness. So what do you need to do? Downgrade the value of stuff. Downgrade. Walk into your house today, say, God's house. I'm not going to stress about you. I'm not going to stress about your payment. God's house, God will provide. God is faithful. It's the only way. You need to downgrade. In your value system, you need to downgrade the value of stuff. So I'm just speaking to stuff, saying, you're not important to me. Now look at this. I shared this verse last week. Philippians 3, verse 7 to 8. The Apostle Paul, and this is the key. You need to see as the Apostle Paul saw. It says there, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to this. This is beautiful. To the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. To the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's not about not having. Oh, mustn't have a house, I'm going to become an idol. Oh, mustn't have lots of money, it's going to become an idol. No. Fall in love with Jesus and nothing else can compete. Tell the money and the things, they're not important. And surrender to this truth. the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I experience this every now and again. When I am with Jesus, I feel complete. When I am with Jesus, I find peace. When I am with Jesus, I experience joy. I don't find it anywhere else. And I don't find it in other stuff if I haven't had my time to get into his presence and meet with him. The Apostle Paul saw, it's like God revealed to him heaven and earth that he could see things clearly. He saw the mirage for the lie that it is, and he saw it's all rubbish. Look at the last bit there. For whose sake I've lost all things, I consider them rubbish. Let's say that, rubbish. Rubbish. The word actually means dung. Horse manure. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. You cannot know God fully until you realize that nothing else will satisfy. And you will be on this journey, on this false path for the rest of your life until you realize only Jesus will satisfy. Jesus is the key. Everything flows out from there. Nothing compares to knowing him. So let's check quickly, ending off with this. What is your attitude toward giving? I said giving to the church. I don't want to get to this thing, the idol. What happens? What emotions do you feel when you're asked to give? Are you annoyed? Do you find yourself wondering about the least amount you could acceptably give? Someone on the street or someone coming to you for help? Or do you find enjoyment and inspiration in using your finances to help others? Do you find enjoyment and inspiration in using your finances to help others? It reveals where, if is money our God? Is money our God? Or is God our God? There was a very wealthy guy, extremely generous guy. And he shared about how easy it is for money to become an idol in his life. And so he was asked, now how do you keep this God of money off the throne of your heart? Here's what he said. Giving money away breaks its power. It's like you're saying to money, I don't even care about you. You are so unimportant that I can just give you away. He explains that when you give like that, it destroys your idol of money because it can't stand not being important. The God of money can't stand not being important. And when you give extravagantly, you break its power. It's like with I didn't ask my wife if I'm allowed to share this, but I'm going to share it. She was speaking at the Awaken conferences. And so she told me before the time in Cape Town and in Joburg, sometimes they give you quite a few thousand rand for speaking at these conferences. So Sonika said before the time, Lord, I'm going to give it away because I don't want to minister for money. And so they did give her a few thousand rand, and she's giving it away. And that for me is beautiful. That's the heart. Jesus, you're more important to me than money. I want you, and I don't want my heart to turn from you. Tell money it's unimportant. Tell money it's unimportant. Bless someone. Bless someone. Give it. Give it. You will find out how strong the money God is when you start giving. Two verses I want to read. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Are you rich? Who think they are rich? Anybody that thinks they're rich? Quibba, come on. Yes. Unashamedly. I looked it up. If you earn 9,500 rand per month, you're in the top 13% earners in the world. Top 13% earners in the world. Top 20%? I think most of us will make it. There he says, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. And then the last two verses, I want to read them. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Let's be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Let God be God in our lives. Hallelujah. The greatest gain is found in Him. So let's downscale, downgrade the value of money and things. Speak to it every day. Speak to you driving a car and saying, I don't value this car. You are not my life. Or whatever. Hallelujah. Please stand with me. Can I pray for us? And I just felt this morning specifically to pray for people that might be worried, stressed about finances. Jesus wants your heart. Don't give your heart away to lies, to the false. Father God, we thank you. You're good. Lord, you're amazing. Thank you, God, that we can truly say everything belongs to you. We can be free to worship you, free to not make money our God. And so, Father, we just pray for each one here this morning, Lord, that you'll come and set us free, that we'll downgrade the value of things, downgrade the value of money in the name of Jesus.